Well, you know, last year, those of you who were here will remember that we took up the subject of the various dispensations in the Word of God. And naturally, we get some feedback through various channels. And in chatting to a sister after the meetings were over, not one of the young people, someone my own age who doesn't happen to be here this year, she made the remark kind of in a joking sort of a way, but nevertheless there was a bit of truth to it. She said, you know, the young people don't particularly want to hear about the dispensations. They want to hear about love and marriage. That stuck with me, you know. And my initial reaction was, sure, who doesn't? But you know, it stuck with me in a more serious note all year long. And having had to do several times during the year with some rather serious difficulties and problems that came up with young people and some not so young, because of a lack of understanding of what the Word of God had to say about these things, I thought maybe this year we'd talk about love and marriage. And I want to say at the outset that I feel very weak in launching on a subject like this. And I've asked a few, especially to pray that we would have the mind of the Lord, because it's a vast subject. And you know, in a few talks here during this week, we're not going to be able to cover it all. Books have been written about these things. But you know, there are some important things that need to be emphasized, especially in the day and age in which we're living. And so with the Lord's help, we're going to try and cover a few things well, rather than a lot of things superficially. And hopefully, to try and bring, above all before us, the truth and principles of God's precious Word. You know, if you go out into the world, and to some extent in Christendom, you can pick up books without end on this subject. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't read them, because we can get help from many different sources on these things. Some of them very good, some perhaps not so good. But there's one book that never leads us astray. There's one book that unfailingly gives us the principles of God's Word. And you know, as someone remarked, if you have a piece of machinery and it's not working well, what do? You go to the manual that's provided by the manufacturer, don't you? You might try and pull things apart if you have a mechanical bent of mind, and sometimes you can figure out what's going on, but sometimes you get bogged down. And you know, we have here, if I may say so reverently, the manual by the manufacturer. We have the Word of God that, as it says in Peter, gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so let me tell you that the answers to everything in the relationships of love and marriage and in all that goes along with it, home life and family life, they're all found in the precious Word of God, and it's up to date for 1987. Okay, well, with that introduction then, I'd like to talk this morning about an introduction to these things, and I suppose that we might call this talk an approach to life. Not just to love and marriage, but an approach to life in its entirety for the Christian. And it's a truth that I don't pretend to have learned completely myself. Perhaps no one here would be able to say that, but nevertheless, with God's help, let's try and put things, first of all, before we get into specifics, let's try and put things in the right perspective. And so could we turn, first of all, to a couple of verses in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now here are the verses I had before me. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now turn back a bit in the same in the New Testament to Luke's Gospel. Luke 18, verse 28. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, that is the Lord Jesus, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Now, we're not going to try and cover a lot of ground in this talk, but there's a point that I'm going to belabor a little bit, because it's so hard to get hold of. You know, in the world of today, we live in a world when man is put up at the front, don't we? And if you read the secular magazines of today and the literature of today, you find that this humanism, secular humanism as it's called, has taken priority in the thinking of people in this world. And man in himself is being put forward as being the object of life. And so you read, for example, and I had this told to me, I didn't read it, when a prominent movie star in the United States here was asked how she managed to be happy, and her answer was, a good stiff dose of selfishness. She said, I do what I want, when I want, and I put myself first. Today, when you read an article in a magazine that tells you, and this was particularly a woman's magazine, and so it was addressed to wives and mothers, and it said, Who do you put first in your life? And then it gave the advice, Put yourself first, and then your husband next, and then your children after that, and then start branching out from there, your own immediate family, close friends, and go on from there. But the important thing was, put yourself first, your own needs, your own happiness. You read advertisements which say, and you see an individual enjoying himself or buying something expensive, this I do for me. You've seen it all, haven't you? You've seen it all. And yet, when we turn to the Word of God, we find that the wisdom of God is exactly the opposite of man's wisdom. As some of us were reminded in our younger days by Brother Harry Hayhoe, he used to say, the wisdom of God is not an improvement on man's wisdom, but it is diametrically opposite. And you know, if you look at the world of today and see what man has done, and if you look at the principles in the Word of God, you find that they are diametrically opposite. Man says, put yourself first, and then gradually go down from there to the people that are closest to you. But the Word of God, what did it say? He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And you know, it's particularly precious to me to read those verses in the 12th of John there. And I want you to think about it for a moment in the context in which they occur. I've often sat and meditated as to why the Lord Jesus interjected those two little verses there at that point in His earthly ministry. Because here He was just on the eve of going to the cross. And He was speaking there about what was going to happen to Him as the corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. And He talks about Himself there and how that He was going to have to go to that cross. And then immediately following these verses, He says those awesome words, "Now is my soul troubled." You know, we gloss over those verses perhaps rather easily, but there's a depth in those verses that I can't plumb. "Now is my soul troubled." The Creator and Sustainer of the universe has to say, "Now is my soul troubled." And yet, what does He put in there? Something for you and for me, addressed to the heart. Something that says, "Here am I, the one who left everything to come down into this world in order to go to Calvary's cross and to die." And then He puts in that little word there, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Well, you say, aren't you straying a little from your subject? What does all this have to do with love and marriage? Only this. In the world of today, you young people especially have thoughts and hopes and aspirations in this world. And rightfully so, to a point. God has given us these joys of having a home, having a wife or a husband, having a family, having the enjoyment of these things which are necessarily part of life down here and which God has given for the enjoyment of man and the enjoyment of His children. But you know, for the Christian, we have to keep things in perspective. And what I'm trying to bring before you today is that the Word of God, instead of saying, "Put yourself first," and then gradually going down to others, the Word of God says, "Put the Lord Jesus Christ and His claims first, then put others next, and then put yourself last." Let me tell you a story that illustrates that. Most of you have heard of a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. Missionary to China in the last century. Much used of the Lord there. But what perhaps is not so generally known is that not too long before Hudson Taylor felt called to go to China, he was very much attached to a young woman there in England. And he enjoyed very much her company. And I'm not 100% sure whether they were engaged, but if not, very close to it. But they were intending to be married. And then he felt the call of the Lord to go to China. What was he going to do? There was an opportunity to go. It wasn't so easy to get there as it is today. He had to go by ship. It was a long trip. He had the opportunity to go. And yet it meant leaving her behind. I don't know the circumstances, but for various reasons it was utterly impossible for her to go. And it might never be possible for her to go. It wasn't a matter that he could say, "Well, I'll go now and you'll join me later." It might never be possible. In fact, at that point, and again, I don't know the circumstances, but it looked as if it would be very likely that she would not be able to go. What to do? You can imagine the turmoil in his soul. His love to the Lord, he wanted to go, he felt called to go. The girl whom he loved there, he wanted to marry her. Well, you know, He looked to the Lord about it. And the Lord said, go. Go. But he thought, how am I going to tell her? How am I going to break the news to her that I want to go to China? And she has to stay behind. She knows she can't come. She might never be able to come. So he went to her. And he didn't know how the words were going to come out. But you know, he had become attached to a girl who also had a heart for Christ. And he didn't have to say anything. Because she simply said to him, she said, I know what the answer is. I know what the Lord wants you to do. And she said, you know, you'll pardon me, but it's hard to talk about this. She said, I want you to go. And I want you to show everyone that you love the Lord more than you love me. I want you to go and show everyone that you love the Lord more than you love me. Well, he went. But you know, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. He didn't expect to see her again. In fact, he was prepared, if that's the way it went, that he wouldn't see her again. But the Lord, very graciously, in a matter of a few short months, did open the way that she was able to join him there. Delight thyself also in the Lord, it says, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But what I particularly have before me in bringing that story before you is the fact that love and marriage, they're earthly relationships which God has given for the enjoyment of his people, but they are relationships which exist down here. And the Christian has a higher calling. And beloved young people, may I encourage you, you have a friend that should mean more to you than anyone down here. And you know, sometimes we get so involved, and I speak to my own heart too, we get so involved with thinking that we need this or we need that. And we feel that God is going to give us this or give us that. And I can remember reading the story of a young woman who was talking to an older sister, and she confided to the older sister, and you may laugh at this, but this is true, and she was serious. She said to the older sister, I'm going to marry so-and-so, certain boy she had in mind. Oh, how? Well, I really like him. I'm nuts over him. But how do you know that you're going to marry him? Well, because the Lord loves me. And I know He loves me, and he's going to give me what'll make me happy. Well, the older sister was wise. She said, how do you know that is what will make you happy? Well, because I do. I'm just nuts over him. I don't think I could go through life without having him as my husband. Oh, you couldn't? And what if it isn't the Lord's mind that things should work out that way? Oh, but they're going to work out. The Lord is going to see that it works out. Maybe you've heard that kind of talk before. I've heard it more than once. Not always from a sister either. I've heard a young brother talk the same way. You know, what we need to get hold of. Well, let's turn to the verse. Turn to Romans 8 for a verse for a moment. Romans 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If there is one there in heaven who loved you and me enough to come down into this world and die for us, I say to you, as the Apostle Paul said to the Romans, is it possible that God would not give you that which would bring joy and happiness to your soul? But then that brings us to another point. Because, you know, sometimes we see in the lives of the saints of God untold tragedy, untold sadness, untold difficulties and problems. And we say, what has happened? Why so much sorrow and sadness? Oh, you know, again I say, the Christian has a higher calling. And you know, rather than being Christians, and the tendency is in all of our hearts, rather than being Christians who are always wanting to be on the receiving end, don't we tend to be saying, Lord, give me, give me, give me. I need this, I need that. How much more blessed to be in the attitude of soul which says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And if sometimes, and I speak very kindly, if sometimes things don't work out in our lives the way we expected, if the right one doesn't come along when we expected it, oh, does it mean that the Lord has forgotten us? Sometimes we take that attitude. Does it mean that the Lord doesn't love us and want us to be happy? No, it simply means that He, in His infinite love and infinite wisdom, is ordering your life according to His purposes. And is it a happy pathway? Indeed it is. Indeed it is. Let me turn before I turn to the verse, I'm tempted to ask someone, and maybe I will. I want someone here, one of the young brothers, please, tell me who was the happiest man that ever walked through this world. Anyone? Who was the happiest man that ever walked through this world? The Lord Jesus. Thank you, Sid. The Lord Jesus. Did you ever stop and think of that? The happiest man that ever walked through this world was the Lord Jesus. How was He the happiest man? Turn to Hebrews 12. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is the joy that was set before Him? I used to think it was the joy of having us with Him, but I don't believe that's the thought. The joy that was set before Him, and I can't emphasize this too strongly, was the joy of doing the Father's will. And there was such supreme joy in doing the Father's will that that Blessed One gave up everything in order to have the joy in His soul of doing the Father's will. And you know, this verse is written as an example for us. The expression occurs earlier in Hebrews in connection with the Lord Himself, but here it's as an example for us. What is the joy that is before you? Is it the joy of having a partner in life? The joy of having a home, a family, and all the things that perhaps you look forward to? That's all right. But there's a joy that's higher than that. The joy that was set before Him of doing the Father's will. And that blessed will was that He should come down into this world and give up everything in order to do the Father's will. And it brought you and me into blessing. And you know, dear young people, I covet more of that attitude for myself, and I covet it for you too. Because the Lord can use and bless those who are seeking to do the Father's will, who forget about themselves. You know, the world would say, in order to be happy, you have to be occupied with yourself. And you have to make sure that you take every opportunity you get to do what you want to do and to have the things that you need. Because if you don't do that, Everybody will take advantage of you, and pretty soon you will end up doing everything but what you need. Well, there is a danger, I admit, in getting too busy and sometimes not having time for yourself and for the Lord. But turn back to Luke's Gospel for one more verse. This is the verse I was going to refer to before, but it's not in the 11th chapter. It's in the 22nd chapter. Luke 22. And notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Man's wisdom would say, he that sitteth at meat is the greatest, and everyone else should serve him. That's man's wisdom. The wisdom of God says, I am among you as he that serveth. You know, just before I came out here, a letter came into my hand, and I'm going to read you part of it. When the love of Christ is filling our hearts, we will be concerned about those who are dear to His heart, and in seeking in any little measure to serve them, we are brought closer ourselves to the chief shepherd. Our hearts expand, and we can enjoy fellowship together with them in the things concerning Himself. But I do believe that if we are spending our spare time in seeking to serve Him, a service that will find its expression in seeking to meet the needs of others, we will not be near so apt to be lonely, naturally speaking, but we will find joy to our souls in following in the footsteps of our blessed Master. I was touched by that letter. But you might be interested to know that that wasn't written by an older brother. That was written by a brother in his 20s. To another brother in his 20s. Do we have that spirit? I guess it wouldn't hurt to tell you who the letter was to. It's dated August the 1st, 1933. Our late brother Ralph Rule, written to my late Uncle Tom Deere, both in their 20s at the time. There was more in that letter. I didn't copy it all out. But I was struck by the tone of that letter. I thought, isn't that blessed? And you know, we need more of that spirit. Dear young people, and I speak in love because my heart is the same. I'm speaking to my own heart. What we need is a heart that puts the Lord first and then branches out to others and just quietly leaves it with the Lord to work out the details of our own happiness. Will He do it? Indeed He will. Indeed He will. But have you found in your life that perhaps things have not worked out? I know that that happens. I've talked to lots of young people. I've seen it in people in my own generation who had hopes and aspirations. I've seen the tears, heard the frustrations expressed when things didn't work out. And I felt it along with them. I felt it sometimes when things didn't work out in my own life the way I had expected. But then I was thankful that I was brought back to see the truth of what I have just read here. Maybe the Lord is trying to say, look up. I want your affections first and foremost. Do you want affection down here? I'd love to give that to you. But you know, the Lord loves us too much and paid too big a price for us just to give us everything we want and let us forget Him. Oh, you say, I wouldn't forget the Lord. No, perhaps you wouldn't. But you know, there are some things that can only be learned in communion with the Lord and in solitude with Him. And sometimes the Lord doesn't immediately give us everything that we might think would be for our best in order that we might enjoy blessed communion with Him. Well, I don't want to belabor the point. I think perhaps we've said enough. It's more for the heart than anything else. But I just leave that with you. Now we're going to sing a hymn. I'd like to sing that hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. But before we sing, let me tell you a bit of a story about that hymn. Perhaps not too well known, because the writer of that hymn was a very quiet, self-effacing man. A man by the name of Joseph Scriven. Born in Ireland in, I think it was 1819. And Joseph Scriven came from a home which was very well to do. And naturally speaking, if you could put it this way, he had everything going for him. But then he got saved. He got saved as a young man in his teens. And you know, he suffered a lot of hardship from his family and from his brother, who incidentally wrote to someone else and said that Joseph had become decidedly religious. Well, Joseph, in process of time, was not only saved, but gathered to the Lord's name. And he was engaged to be married to a young woman back there in Ireland. And then just a few weeks before they were to be married, she was drowned. Drowned. Now, I don't know what that's like. I don't know. I've never been through anything like that. Brother John was telling us the other night about a man who lost a daughter through drowning. I don't know what that's like either. But to lose one's fiancée only a few weeks before their marriage in that way. Well, he was a very sensitive man, most upset by the whole thing, and he immigrated to Canada. And a few years later, he wrote that hymn. At the age of 28, he wrote that hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. He never intended it as a hymn. He wrote it and sent it to his mother. And it wasn't until quite some time afterward that someone found it and was impressed by it and set it to music. But that isn't all. He came over to Canada and lived for many years in the area just north of Port Hope on the northern shores of Lake Ontario, not too far from where I live. And what did he do? He exemplified that verse. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He had an income. He did some teaching, but he spent most of it on the poor. A story is told of how he used to go around and cut wood for poor people and help them out. Someone who was a little better off but needed someone to cut wood said to her neighbor, who had just gotten a lot of wood cut by Joseph Scriven, "Who's the name of the man that cuts wood for you? I'd like to get him to do some for me." Well, the neighbor told her the name, but she quietly said to him, "You know, I don't think he'll cut the wood for you, though." "Why not?" "Because you're able to pay for it. He usually does it for people that can't pay." One time he was invited to a conference, a general meeting in Toronto. From Toronto to Port Hope, quite a little distance, about 60 miles. Joseph Scriven wrote back and said yes, he'd be glad to come. He was going to walk. Well, a friend in Toronto who knew him sent him enough money not only to pay for the journey by train or whatever it was, but also to put him up while he was in Toronto. Joseph Scriven, so it is told, gave the money away to a poor family in Port Hope and walked anyway. 60 miles and back again. But that isn't all. About the year 1860, when he was 40, 41, he again became attached to a woman in Canada, the niece of a family whom he was teaching, acting as a tutor to the children. And they were engaged to be married. And then again, a few weeks before they were to be married, she caught pneumonia, and the Lord took her home. Didn't the Lord love Joseph Scriven? Was there something in his life that the Lord was speaking to him about? I don't know. It's not for me to say. But I rather doubt it. I'm persuaded that it wasn't discipline in the government of God that caused the Lord to take away those. No, it brought out a sweetness in the life of that blessed one. From that blessed one in the glory, I should say, it brought out a sweetness from that blessed one that was exemplified in his life. And you know, the Lord, it speaks of his garments smelling of myrrh and aloes and cassia. And myrrh speaks of beauty, but it's when it's crushed that beauty comes out. And sometimes, you know, the beauty of Christ can only shine forth in us when we go through difficulties and problems. Joseph Scriven never did get married. He was taken home to be with the Lord at the age of 67, but his work bears fruit. The Christian doesn't look for recognition in this world, but Joseph Scriven did get recognition. The people of that area were so impressed with the service that he had rendered in his days of service that they actually raised a monument to him there because they thought so much of him. Well, he never knew that, and he wouldn't have wanted it. If he knew that "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" had been sung so widely, he would, I think, be profoundly shocked, because he never intended it that way, never wanted to be in the public eye. But the Lord has used him in blessing, I suppose it wouldn't be exaggerating to say, to literally thousands of people through a life that saw sorrow and sadness. Well, I don't say the Lord will lead you and me that pathway. Not necessarily. The Lord has given me a very happy home, and I'm thankful for it. But let us never forget that there is one who wants our affections above everything, and who says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world, he that is willing to give up everything for me," oh, the Lord says he won't lose out. He'll have a joy down here that will surpass anything. And he'll have treasure in heaven. Well, I just make these few remarks as an approach to the whole thing, because it's a lesson that is hard to learn, and especially in the day and age in which we live. Well, maybe we could sing that together in closing. "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," 148.